Romans chapter 7, number 2. This is the most difficult chapter in the whole New Testament. And all of the Protestants do not one understands. And I have had compared chapter 7 and its true meaning with the 26 New Testament that Joseph Ackerman compared the Faithful Version New Testament to. Not one of the 22 translations understand. Okay? Now, so let's get a little background for understanding it, since it is the most difficult of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, some of these things we will turn to, and some of them we won't. Now, what did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So this tells us the attitude we need in approaching the Word of God. And we need to understand that it doesn't matter how long you've studied the Word of God. It doesn't matter how long you have gone over whatever part of the Bible you have gone over. There is so much to it that you get inspired and understanding every time you read it. Now, that happened when I was listening to Eduardo. See? Yes, that's what God wants. Okay? Now then, it also says in Daniel, the 12th chapter, that at the time of the end, none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. How do we become wise? Through the Spirit and Word of God. Not because we have better brain cells than other people. Now think of this. Come back here to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanking cymbal. All right? Now I want you to think of that. If I have not love. Okay. Now let's read that again in the light of AI. Because everyone's going to be trusting in AI, which will be the entrance of Satan in his full evil. Let's read this again. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, now that's what they're trying to have AI do. Do the thinking for you. Do the analyzing for you. Now that can be profitable in some ways. But do not have love. So how as important is love? What is the love of God? This is the love of God that, you know what it says? We keep his commandments. Now then, coupled with the Spirit of God, then we grow in grace and knowledge. And when we grow in grace and knowledge, then we can understand some of the difficult things of Paul or other parts of the Bible. Okay? Do not have love. I become as a sounding brass and a clanking cymbal. Huh. We can put in there all of the computers of all AI everywhere does not have love because It is a machine. And at the flick of a switch, boom, it can all go. Now, how do we understand difficult scriptures? Let's come to Isaiah 28, and beginning in verse 9. Now, you all know this, but this is important to understand and to always remember, and especially for all ministers and elders. If you think you know it, you don't know it, get your mind back in the Bible and study it even more. And furthermore, you live by it, you walk by it, as Eduardo said, and you believe it. How? In love. Have you seen certain scriptures applied to people and brethren without love? Yes. What did it do? Cause all kinds of problems, right? That is the story of the scattering of worldwide Church of God. In addition to all the sins of the hierarchy and all of the lackadaisicalness of the brethren. And many have not recovered from that. Okay? Now, chapter 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Now, God wants to teach us. But who's he going to teach? Okay. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Because the greatest minds in the world don't understand it. And AI can never understand it. Those who are weaned from the breast. Now, what is that? That's a small child. What is a small child? They're humble, right? Okay, so this shows humility. And they understand the milk of the word. Like it says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, desire the milk of the word. See, he's talking to those newly converted. Okay. And drawn from the breast, then you progress and you're eating food. You're not an infant that needs to be taken care of. Now, here's how God puts things in. And this is particularly true in the writings in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul, as we will see. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now this accomplishes two purposes. For those who have the Spirit of God and love God and keep his commandments, they will be able to take these scriptures and put them together like putting together a puzzle. So if you put it together properly, then you have a full understanding, right? Now, if you are not humble, if you are not seeking God, the reverse happens. When reading the exact same thing. Now, we will see that in Romans 7, okay? For with stammering lips and a foreign tongue, I will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest that he gives to the weary, and this is the refreshing they were not willing to hear, okay? What is the thing they are completely, adamantly unwilling to listen to? Which makes all Christianity of the world sinful and liars. The Sabbath and holy days, and particularly the Passover, which shows the true sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They blaspheme it every day when they take the sacrifice at the Mass in a Catholic cathedral. That is a pagan practice. They blaspheme it every time they have the Lord's Supper on Sunday, which is not the day of the Lord. Right there. They don't understand because they will not repent and they will not submit themselves to the truth of God and humble themselves to keep it and realize that God will give us the understanding. We don't need to put in our own ideas to think we can improve upon God. Now let's continue on with Romans 7, and let's look at something else that's very important. We learned from Isaiah 28 that we have to take a scripture here, a scripture there, put them together, properly do it, and we find, now put this down in your notes, 2 Timothy 2:15, where he told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, and he says, diligently study. And that's the only way that God can work with us, if we study and diligently. Okay, then he also said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, preach the word. Not ideas of men, but the word, properly put together. Then we also have this in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, that Paul wrote things that are difficult to understand. And Romans 7 is one of the most difficult of all. So now let's come to Psalm 119, and then we will begin to analyze Romans 7. Psalm 119, okay? And this is important for us here. Psalm 119, and let's come to verse 18. Now, as we read verse 18, keep in mind that God said, the wise, and who were the wise? Who did Jesus say the ones were the wise? Those who practice what he said. Okay. Verse 18, open my eyes. Now that means the eyes of the mind. Okay. That I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And so this is what we need to do with Romans, the 7th chapter. Okay. Now, let's add some other things to this so that we properly put it together. What did Jesus say? How are we to live? By every word of God. Okay? If there is anything of the word of God that we do not do today, it's because Jesus has given a higher level under the new covenant. And one thing he never did was do away with any of the Ten Commandments. Okay. Now, what did he say in Matthew 5:17? Very important one. You should memorize this. He says, do not think. Okay. Now, why is that important? Because that's the first thing that we do, right? Are we not thinking all the time? Yes. Do we not have a carnal nature that pulls us down? Yes. So if we don't rule over our own carnal nature, see, and do not think means control your thoughts. And this one thought, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, which means to make them complete, make them spiritual, not do away with them. Because you can't use the double talk of double-minded men who say that fulfill means if you fulfill it, you no longer have it. That's not true. It means to complete, as I brought out last week. If you build a house and complete it, you don't burn it down. You move into it, right? Then we have here in Jeremiah 23, he says, the one who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And he denounces all of the false prophets who have the word of God, which is all of Protestantism and all of Catholicism. But they won't practice it the way that God says. And one of the places they come to is here in Romans, the 7th chapter. So I'm going to read it from my old handy-dandy trusty KJV. Okay. And I can tell you this, before I learned the Greek and studied the Greek and so forth, there were some things that I could never understand. Because we're all taught to keep the commandments of God. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. Okay. Now, let's come to Romans 7. Okay. Now, here, he uses the Greek word law 20 times. And commandments 4 times. Okay. Now let's read the first verse. Now the first verse is easy to understand. Now think of this. How can they say that the law is done away right here in Romans the 7th chapter when the first verse tells us this even in the King James. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now listen carefully. How the law has dominion over a man for as long as he lives. Are there any qualifications to the contrary there? No. If it rules over a person as long as they live, how can you say it's done away? Well, as I explained before, if you are obeying the laws of God and keeping his commandments as Paul was, and he said that he was within law. Now, meaning within law, he was keeping the laws of God. Without laws means that you don't have the law, or you don't know how to understand it, or you don't keep it. Okay? All right? As long as he lives. Now, let's read on. He changes, it looks like, immediately to something else. But that's not true. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband for as long a time as he lives. That's clear. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Notice the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Okay. So they turn to this one here and say, you are dead to the law. Then they come down here and they say in verse 6, now we are delivered from the law. Close, Bible. We don't have to keep the commandments of God. That's how they look at it. All right? Now let's look at it here and let's see what we need to do. Let's see what other scriptures that Paul has written to give us clarification of what he's writing here in Romans, the 7th chapter. All right? Remember what we said about covenant law. What is the difference between covenant law and testimonial law? Okay. Covenant law is this. You come to the agreement, which is the covenant. Then a sacrifice is offered. We saw that last time in Genesis 15. There, with those sacrifices, God pledged his death. And he pledged physical seed to Abraham, which he gave, and then, showing him the stars, the spiritual seed. Two different levels of life. Okay? And then those animals that were for the sacrifice were cut down the middle, spread apart, and God walked between them, and then the smoking furnace burned them all to ashes. So when Abraham was done with that, he knew that that was absolutely sure. See? Now then, marriage covenant. They have it right here in the King James that as long as the husband is alive or the wife is alive, you are bound to that husband or wife, correct? Okay. If they die, you are loosed from being a husband or wife. You're free to marry. Okay. Now then, one of the main purposes of the death of Jesus Christ, because he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, was that when he came in the flesh and when he died, the covenant with Israel concerning the Old Covenant released him and her from that marriage. Because it says in Isaiah 64 that the Lord is your husband. So when they had the covenant sacrifices that we read about last time in Exodus 24, sprinkling on the word of God, that is God's word, and then sprinkling upon the people, that is Israel, that was a marriage covenant binding until death. Now then, the choice of God was this. You either kill all the descendants of Abraham so you can be loosed from it, or you can come manifested in the flesh is God, and we know how that is. We won't get into those scriptures here. And God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, who was Lord of the Old Covenant, died. That ended the marriage relationship between Israel and God. That had to happen in order for there to be a New Testament church. But since he died, the only way you can have a New Testament church is what? He's resurrected from the dead. Okay? That's what we have to keep in mind. Okay? Now then, his death and his shed blood is that sacrifice for the new covenant. Okay? So the whole story begins back here in Romans, the second chapter. Everything from here flows through chapter 8. One long dissertation of law, grace, conversion, God the Father, Jesus Christ, those who believe, and how you come to the knowledge of the truth. All right. First chapter, he talks about condemnation of all the sin of the wise ones of the world, which we covered earlier with Ai. Then chapter 2, he shows that there is a plan of God for correction. Okay. Here is the whole thing, verse 13, Romans 2. Here is the whole premise of everything leading up to and through chapter 7. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers. And doers means practicers. The ones who practices the law shall be justified. Now, what does that mean? Justified means put in right standing with God. Because if you are living in sin, you are in a wrong standing with God. Okay? Now, think about that in relationship to the Protestants. What do they have today? What they had is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 13, that those who think that they have, even what they think they have shall be taken from them. And whatever righteousness they had with the other nine commandments, that is evaporating right before their hands like a fog passing through their fingers. Okay? Doesn't work. They're not in right standing with God. Now then, shall be justified. This shows what? In order to be justified, you must repent, because that's what he shows in the first part of chapter 2, and you must accept the sacrifice of Christ, and you must, as we will see a little later, be baptized. Okay? Now, we come to chapter 3. And this one here was the hardest one for me to understand until I understood the Greek behind it. Okay? Romans 3, verse 21. Now, remember what we just read. The doers of the law shall be justified. Right? Okay, let's read verse 20. Therefore, by deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Is that not in direct contradiction to what we just read in verse 13 in chapter 2? And I couldn't understand it. So it wasn't until I got into understanding the Greek and the importance of the definite article with the Greek. In this case, in both of these, and we will read that here in just a minute, because it looks like the law has been done away, or you don't have to keep it. See? There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? Now, let's read it in the faithful version. Because the whole lesson of the New Testament is missed by the Protestants. Because originally, they were fighting everything that the Catholics were doing. So everything was geared to denouncing Catholicism. Okay. Now, they're more than kissing cousins. Okay. So let's read it here. Here's what they never understood. Because in the Greek, the word "the" is not there for law. And the word "the" is not there for works. So that becomes important. So let's read it. This is exactly what it says, and this is why. Now, furthermore, I had all of these verses checked out with what Joseph Ackerman did with his comparison of 26 different New Testaments. And none of them had it right. Okay. Here's the correct answer. Therefore, by works of law, not the works of the law. See? Chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by works of law. What does works of law mean? Okay. We've covered that already in Galatians 2. And Peter also discussed it in Acts 10. What did he say to Cornelius when he met him? Bow down to me, I'm the first pope. No, he said that it was unlawful for a man who is a Jew to come to or keep company with a Gentile. To practice that law of Judaism is a work of law, because that's not a law of God. So this is talking about religious works of law by men, in particularly Jews, because that's what it's talking about here in chapter 3. By works of law, which was their traditions, washing hands, pots and pans, all of that sort of thing. Not coming into the company of Gentiles. Remember what happened when the elders back in Jerusalem found out that Peter went over to Cornelius and the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit and were baptized? Now, why were they given the Holy Spirit before they were baptized? Because there was no other way to tell Peter that the Holy Spirit was going to be given, because he didn't really understand. That was his first excursion out of Judaism into the way of God for the Gentiles. So God gave the Holy Spirit then. And what did Peter say? Who can forbid water? So they were baptized afterwards. That was the exception to show that there has to be repentance and receiving of the Holy Spirit, and that was God's direct intervention to teach the whole New Testament church that God is no respecter of persons, as are the Jews to this day. Okay? By works of law shall no flesh be justified before him, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God. Now, righteousness of God means his righteousness, because he is holy and true in spirit, and it also means justification. Okay? Now, the righteousness of the law separate from law. Know the. See? Why? Because that's referring back to works of law, has been revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, when I read that in the King James, I said, this doesn't make any sense. See? But when it's properly translated, and there are no thus before works and law, and you understand about the works of Judaism, this becomes crystal clear. Correct? Yes. Now, what does he say concerning the laws of God? Does he do away with them? Does any man have the power to tell God what to do and what not to do? Huh? No. Let's come down here. Verse 28. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified by faith, believing in Christ, believing in his sacrifice, being buried in water baptism, as we will see, justified by faith, separate from works of law, not the works of the law. See? That's what's so very important. 26 New Testament translations have it wrong. King James have it wrong. That's why it's hard to understand. Now notice, verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, he made all human beings, right? He's also God of the Gentiles, since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Are we then abolishing the law through faith? May it never be. Capital letters. Can't be. How can anyone say that Paul is abolishing the laws of God? What did he say? Oh, yes, indeed, we're abolishing them. Go do whatever you want. Go ahead. Eat pork, rattlesnake, and all of that sort of thing, and have a wonderful time doing it. You in Louisiana who hunt gators, watch out for that gator meat. It might not be too good. Okay? Notice what he says here. Rather, we are establishing the law. How do you establish the law? By forgiveness of sin, receipt of the Holy Spirit, and having the law written in your heart and in your minds. Haven't we read that? And isn't that what the new covenant is all about? See? That is greater than any physical temple. Let's come to chapter 4 and verse 15. For the law works out wrath. Because where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, let's look at that for just a minute. Okay? When does the law work wrath? When you're transgressing it. And the word transgression here is an ellipsis, which goes back and applies to the beginning of it, and you could read it this way. For by transgression, the law works wrath, because where no law is, there is no transgression. See? So that clarifies it. Now, you have to understand what the Greek is doing there. So we've upgraded this to have transgressions, for by transgressions, in italics, the law works wrath. The law works love, right? If you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, if you keep his commandments, right? If you keep the Sabbath, if you keep his holy days, if you love your neighbor, if you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't bear false witness, and you're not lusting, you're controlling your mind and not lusting. See, because every sin starts with lust in the mind. Okay, now, let's go on. Let's come to chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 1 so we get everything all together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that is, put in right standing with God, your sins forgiven, you have received the Holy Spirit through baptism. You are justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. Grace means you have direct contact between you and God the Father. Ephesians, the second chapter. Can you have anything greater? Can you have anything greater in your life? That if you in repentance get on your knees and pray to God, the Father in heaven above, in sincerity and truth to forgive your sins, you are in his presence for forgiveness. Is there anything greater? No. Can you buy that? No. Can you create that? No. That is a spiritual operation between you and God. That's his grace. And not only this, but we also boast in tribulation, as Eduardo said, realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. See? And endurance brings forth character. Character. Based upon what? Love and truth and faith and law keeping. And character brings forth hope, because that's the hope of the resurrection. That's the hope of the plan. Remember back there in Psalm 57, it says that God will complete his purpose for us. That's an amazing verse. Individually, okay? And character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And this means from this point on, in talking about these things, that Paul also is including the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now we have that. Now let's come to chapter 6. Chapter 6, we've covered that is baptism. And you die symbolically, because the wages of sin is death. And the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood covers your sins. Then you are to come up out of the watery grave and walk what? In newness of life. That means you live a life according to the laws of God and the Word of God. That's newness of life compared to being a sinner, is it not? Yes, it is. Verse 11, Romans 6. In the same way, we also should reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, what comes to mind when you read the word sin? Sin is transgression of the law. The actual word there is lawlessness. But alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, now, if you do away with the law, you're sinning. Because you can't do away with it. You're pretending that it's no longer in force when it's absolutely in force. Okay? Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body. Now, we will see that's important a little later in chapter 7. See? By obeying it in the lust thereof. Okay. Now, this is telling us how we are to live our lives after baptism. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, yield yourselves to God. See, because you've been put in right standing with God. So you yield to His Spirit. You yield to His laws. You yield to His Word. You let it be written in your hearts and in your minds as those who are alive from the dead. Because if we didn't raise you out of that watery grave, guess what? You would be dead. That is your covenant symbolic death so that you can be joined to Christ. See? And what's going to happen to the whole church? Revelation 19. The marriage of the Lamb and the church, right? That's the ultimate fulfillment of the new covenant. See, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are begotten again, and there's no such thing that you are born again now, because you can't become a spirit being, and you can't walk through walls. Okay, you're begotten again. Just like a babe in the womb, a babe begotten is not yet born. And the birth will be the resurrection of the dead. Okay? As alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, here is a very important verse, verse 14. For sin shall not rule over you. Now, come over here, chapter 7 and verse 1. Let's read that again. Are you ignorant, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know law, speaking to the Jews, that the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live? So under law means under the penalty of living in sin. You're no longer under law, but under grace. Now, grace means that you are under the umbrella of God for everything in your life. So, let's go on here, verse 15, because this all becomes important when we get to chapter 7, which I don't think we'll get to today. Okay, but we'll see what we can do. What then? Verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under law? Okay. But under grace, may it never be. Come back here to chapter 3. Okay. Let's see what it is under law. Verse 9. What then? Are we of ourselves better? Are we better than anybody in the world? No. God has called the weak, the poor, okay, those who believe, okay. No, not at all. For we have already charged both Jews and Gentiles all as being under sin. So under law means you are under sin and sin is ruling in your life and you have the penalty of the sins ruling in your life. Okay. Exactly as it is written, for there is not a righteous one, not even one. There is not one who understands. There is not one who seeks after God. Sound like the world today? You want to know why the Democrats are in such a terrible mess? Because God finally brought the judgment upon them because they're God haters, they're Satan worshipers, and they're sex worshipers. A perversion. And they want to foster this to the whole world. And that's why Trump took down the USAID International, because they were sending millions of dollars out to promote homosexuality and perversion and transgenderism in other nations. OK. Okay. Verse 12. They've all gone out of the way. Together they have all become depraved. Boy, it sounds like you're talking about the Democrat Party, right? Okay. Therefore, there is not even one who is practicing kindness. No, there's not so much as one. Their throat is like an open grave, that with their tongues they have used deceit, and with the venom of asp is under their lips. And as I read that, I get the vision of this woman, Maxine Waters, standing there shouting, yelling at this man who's guarding the door that was locked. And she said, "Let us in, let us in." And the Democrats are just hateful. The truth of the Democrats has come out because Trump won. Okay? Whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Okay? Now, verse 19, now then we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law. That means they're breaking the law. And they're receiving the penalty of the law. So that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Okay? Then it talks about works of law, okay? But that's what it means to be under law. The whole world is under law. Why? Because they won't come to God. They can have their religions, and they think they're doing good, but those are their own works of law to try and make themselves look better. Those are not the works of God, see? Because the works of God are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So we'll end here, come to Galatians 5, okay? And let's look at the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, and then we'll pick it up next time. And we will get to Romans 7. But it's important we understand all of these things. Okay? Galatians 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. Here's what it is to be under law. Right here. That means that, let's go to verse 18. But you are led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under works of law. See, those are the works of human beings with their own religious works and the works of the flesh. Now let's read this and you will see that this is talking about America today and the world today being under law or the penalty of sin because of their conduct. And it also verifies that Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. That's the first thing on the minds of Democrats. Right there. All the perverted sex, all of the lying, cheating, stealing, all of the payback from the aid that they sent out to wherever they sent it. It's going to be so corrupt that it's going to be astonishing. Idolatry, witchcraft, and that's what they're promoting in schools, witchcraft, Satan clubs, okay? Hatred, strife, jealousies, indignation, contention, division, sex, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, of such things are these concerning which I am telling you beforehand, even as I've also told you in the past, that those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who say, the law is done away, and they are born again, are living in delusion that is so powerful and so strong that it's awfully hard to break it. But they have to come to that knowledge themselves. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why? Because you are living within law. See? Isn't that the great commandment? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you're doing that, every blessing will come to you. Okay? But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions thereof. We'll see that's important when we get to Romans 7. Verse 25. But if we live by the Spirit, we should also be walking by the Spirit, as Eduardo said, pondering the path of your feet. We should not become vainglorious, provoking one another and envying one another. Well, we'll have to save getting into the nitty-gritty of chapter 7 for next Sabbath, because we need all of this, because everything that Paul is writing about in the book of Romans starts out right there in the middle of chapter 1 and runs all the way through chapter 8 as one long, beautiful dissertation. What it means to be a real Christian.